Chapter Hebrews, chapter 5, we're going to, again, another one of those passages in which the author, again, addresses the readers with the, again, necessity for their correction. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read down to the 11th verse at this time. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of his way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to suffer and offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing your dull appearing. Let's pray. Father, may you use this text again so impress upon us the duty before us, the design of your word and its usefulness to us this day. Pray that you would so give us again that sense and that impression upon us, Lord, that we would press on in these things you've called us unto. Help us to see the reasonableness of them, even more so the necessity and earnestness of these things for the care of our hearts. Help us again, Lord, to consider our walk in Christ in the days before us. In Christ we pray. Amen. So the 11th verse, once more, where again he draws to a conclusion from what precedes. Transition forward here, once again, this entire book, if you haven't figured it out now, goes from the exaltation of Christ and setting him forth before the readers in comparison to the things of Israel of old, to again the supremacy of Christ drawing them to consider these things and put them into proper practice. So we get to the 11th verse, that's where then he draws to their attention once more the things of which he has spoken. So speaking of that of whom, that being Christ, after the order of Melchizedek and his high priestly service, he says, we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Just observe several things here as to the nature of this text and what it is here applying to us. Yes, these are Hebrews. These are Jews that had them still visibly before them, those things of old, sacrificed, worship, priests, human priests, as it was not yet cut off in that day. So in comparison, then, they were looking at these things of religion of old and trying to compare them to what it is they now knew in Christ. So with great earnestness, our author writes here to draw them back again to consider the greatness of Christ in comparison to all things, and again, his place in the fulfillment of all that came before. So when he comes to this text, the first thing we observe again is that subject at hand, and the subject at hand again is the priestly service of Christ. So whether it was Moses in the previous texts, whether it was the Sabbath, which he had mentioned in chapter 4, whether it was the angels, or whether it is the prophets of old in chapter 1, Christ being the final word of God set before us, he then comes to this, considers the progression in faith, but that is the stupefaction of it, and the fact that they have not continued on in the things that they should have continued. So he has to revert back here to setting Christ into the position which he would have of before. So the subject again being Christ and his supremacy over all things here, he's drawing them then to this, and that is, as we see it here, a call to them to consider these things. So we come to a text like this, we stop and we pause and we consider Christ is supreme, and what does that mean to us as to a doctrine set before us? I mean, that's the entire message of this epistle. As we see him in his priestly service, it should so bring us to a great understanding of the things which he has done, which again, are very deep in our understanding. So notice here, this is a similar text to what he again admonishes the Corinthians with. for they did not progress any further than beyond the milk of the word which they had been given. They could not, again, advance in understanding of the things of which God has done. So it's as though they were yet stillborn, infants, coming forth from the womb and not advancing in holiness and piety and the things that, again, are bred by the holy study of God's word. When we come to this text, we can see there are two things principally taught in a text like this. One, Christ is supreme. And number two, that truth is most beneficial to us in this life. There is no other goal set before us as that should be in all of our estimations. So we need to pause and consider as we come to, again, these two things, who Christ is. You've seen it in the songs that we've sung. You've seen it here in the text we read from Hosea, even all the way to John. We see there, even in this text, that Christ is the center of our religion. There's nothing else that we should have supreme in it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working forth through his word, central in us. And as it began in Hebrews 1, Christ is the final word of God spoken to us, as evidenced in the New Testament. Everything points back to him. As evidenced in the Old, everything points forward to him. Christ should be our lifelong study, is what this is. Because he is the penultimate design of which God has again addressed us to this end. He is the pinnacle. He is the height. He is the last and final declaration. Heaven spoke, as we saw, of him in whom he is well pleased. Hear him were the words that were spoken to us. So we come to a text like this, we can pause and imagine how it is we don't estimate Christ aright. And then consider what he should be in relation to everything else we do. When we come to the Word of God and study it, we should understand it speaks of Christ. We should search everywhere for him in it. Because when we find him in it, then comes the correction of our souls. Then comes faith in its advance. Then comes God speaking through his word to us when we see Christ. It's like walking on the road to Emmaus with Christ, not knowing who you're walking with. And every step you take, he begins to expound from the scriptures. And when you walk away, he said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke and expounded these things? And again, that's what the word of God should do to us. There should be a burning exhortation through it of the things that direct us to Christ. You hear it in the songs that we sang there where these men of old were speaking about the fact that when they come to the cross, when they see Christ in his service, melts their souls, brings them right back to that place where they laid low and he is glorified. So before we could ever say to God alone the glory, we must see Christ central in this. He is glorified in all things. He did work this apart from us. He did take our sins upon him to the design that we might look upon him with eyes of wonder. Thus, we need to listen to what Christ said in the Gospels. Because what did he tell us? And he told the man that came and said, I'll follow you, but I have to go and bury yet one. He said, let the dead bury the dead. So it is another, he would tell him to cast away all things, but he had too much in this life invested. So it is, as he says, what is the kingdom of God? It's something that begins small and again grows very large, and the fruit of it is expanding. And that should be the advance, again, of our sanctification. Our perseverance in faith should not be one that is holding on with a sheer grip to some measure of faith that's small, but it should be improving daily in faith. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to estimate Christ aright. So we set him high. First thing we must do, and everything we do corrects us again to be reminded of who Christ is and what he has done and the work that he's accomplished. And second, to again have a right estimation as to his worth in comparison to everything else in this life. Everything else that's in the way. So we come to this text and it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. It's almost as though he's saying, I want to preach more. I want to tell you more about, but I can't even begin to go there because these are things that will escape you. So I must step back and begin. Why? Because you are dull of hearing. So when we come to the application of this today and the use of a text like this, this one is very applicable in our mind. To pause and consider the things that are necessary for us in a text like this, even though written to Hebrews, it has very abject application to us as a people today. So let's pause and consider things as to the nature of the usefulness of Christ supreme. The Word of God, again, to God alone the glory, Sola Scripture. Scripture alone. So let's ask the question, what's the most useful thing to us in this life? You might think it's breath. Because if I were to ask you to hold your breath for but a time, I'm sure each of us would eventually gasp for that breath. And we hear and feel, in a sense there, the loss of that breath and the need for it. That should be the same eagerness we have for the Word of God. But first thing we're taught, again, is to examine ourselves. Are we a people dull of hearing? If we're going to be physicians of the soul, let's ask ourselves, why are we dull of hearing? And if we are honest with our souls, there is none of us who cannot say, yes, there's a dullness that is often in my hearing. We come to a sermon, we hear a sermon, we hear the message of the Word of God coming forth from a frail human instrument. Nonetheless, it is by the power of the preaching of the Word and the study of His Word, and the meditation of His Word again, that we are set right in our souls. And when it so works effectively to that end, we walk out, as it is, ones who walked near to Christ. Again, our hearts are on fire, our affections are raised, our desires are set on Him, our eyes grow dim to this earth once more and the troubles of it, and all the affairs that are in our minds when we come in the busyness of this world, and all the things, again, of the flesh that seem to pry us away from these, be it a slumberness of the day, a weakness of the flesh, be it again the difficulties of our times, the troubles of it, all these things seem to cloud our attention. And I know the difficulties of listening. I know how hard it is to, again, stay attuned to these things. But if we had a right estimation of these things, how much more advanced would we be in Christ? Are we dull of hearing? Consider how many times, whereas that goes from which Christ speaks of the seed that falls upon the ground, how quick it is the devil comes and snatches away which we heard, never taking root at all. Or on the hard ground it falls, which is the hardness of our hearts, again, which has no place to take root. And therefore, it never does, and it's burned up in the day. So whether it is, again, the deception of those principalities and powers, the evil ones snatching away the Word of God and usefulness from us as our minds stray and our bodies, again, pull against us and everything else, nonetheless, there is the power of God that is most necessary in tending to this seed. We come to the study of God's Word, we need to wrestle with God. You heard back in Hosea how it is that he referenced back to Bethel in that time when Jacob wrestled with the angel through the night. That's how we need to come to God's Word. Not leaving until, again, He blesses us. And what do we hear? And we see and we observe the power of God in Christ. So the most useful thing Christians can ever have in this life is the Word of God. Exalting Christ, correcting our souls. We're instructed here that we need to be a people that are diligent in God's Word. And that's more than just a few minutes in the morning, a few minutes at night to do our duty, walking away, see, at least I'm not like the sinner. I spent my time, paid my penance. You're not doing penance to God. You're here to correct your souls. Why are we here every week? Because we all are dull of hearing. I have the benefit, being a pastor, and in the Word of God, to study it, prepare it, deliver it in such a way that it's corrective in that way each and every week. But the dullness of the heart is quick. I can fully attest to the fact. It'll be tomorrow, and I'll forget my own words. I'll remember them. But again, there are things that will be, again, pining our souls away from Him. And yet, this is the most necessary thing. We don't miss a meal without, again, hearing the hunger of our stomachs. We don't miss a night's rest without, again, feeling this flesh pulling against us. We don't miss a day's work without the fear, again, of loss of wages and, again, care of this body and this life. We spend so much time tending to the natural man and so little time tending to the things of God. Is there any, again, surprise that we be a people dull of hearing? There's to be a reformation in our day. It's not going to come, again, through a movement of some philosophy, ideas, external means of religion, some legal practice. It's going to come through, again, the Word of God taking resonance in our souls, correcting us and making us humble and glorifying of God in all our life. We need to say to God alone the glory. We need the Word of God central in the church and primary to everything we do. We need this Word because this is the most useful thing you'll ever have in this life. The day you approach your deathbed, pray that the words of God will be such upon your soul and the providence and his sovereignty, you can rest there knowing Christ died for me. I'm going to him. He stands for me. I'm not going to stand alone before God. Death's not again an end, but again an interest into the glory, entrance into the glory he's prepared for me. So what does this instruct us to? Stop being dullards. Let us attend to God's word and do so that it's profitable. That means this is what you need to read, study, and meditate upon. And he says again in Timothy that these things, the word of God is profitable. Correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped to every good work. He doesn't say studying the world's wisdom and the things of it, or the things and troubles of the day, and meditating upon what you can do to change this world is going to be the effective means of, again, the improvement of faith within you. He says, no, this word is central. This word is primary. This is Christ exalted, God glorified. He will win the battle, not us. He will be glorified in this life. Yes, we sit here and we cry over the loss of so much of morality in this nation. We see how quickly it's eroded. The family, everything else in this nation. We see all around us in the workplace now the, again, lifting up of the idea of acceptance of every form of immorality in this nation. But the only way the church will ever prevail, which it will, is again when this word becomes central to its theme, central to its religion. Once again, Christ is exalted. So those solas of the Reformation, God alone the glory, Christ alone, the word of God alone, faith alone, all these things, grace alone, that's what will, again, bring reformation to the church, to our lives, because I don't see a means by which we're going to restore a family in this nation and to our proper understanding of what it is biblically. I don't see how we correct that mindset. As Rome is falling in our day, I don't see how we ever go back to where we were. But God is, again, glorious and sovereign in the details of men. He can do what, again, weak men cannot. So the church is dull in our day. There's been ebbs of reformation, but so many distractions and theology and disputes among us, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of truth, that, again, everywhere you look, we see anything but advance of truth. The war continues to wage, as it said there. And he said, again, Satan was wounded. He was cast. But he now pursues with the great vehemence after us. So we must use the word of God. Make sure it isn't snatched away. Make sure our hearts aren't hardened. We need to be preparatory before coming to worship, before opening God's word. We need to be expectant in everything that's before us to this design. And we need to be resolute, not willing to walk away until, again, he's used it to correct our souls, improve us in faith, and, again, give us hope in Christ to these things. You're dull of hearing each and every day. That's why we need this every day, the word of God. Because we awaken, again, stupefied in our senses that are set above. So the instruction of this, again, says study the word of God. Study the word of God. It's most profitable to you. My beloved son, hear him. And yet, quickly, what are they looking for? Lazarus. They're looking at the chief priests. They're looking at Judas, the money bag, everything else except Christ. Right before them. Even John writing there, as we saw in John 12, said, we didn't know this at the time. How dull they were in their senses, yet not been Pentecost. There hadn't been a change in their souls and the spirit given forth to that design. The word of God would come forth greater. But they would understand in a time. So we need to do such. Again, the weeds that you see, so we have some seed fall on the ground, snatched away. We need to, again, be very careful with that seed when we hear it, read it. Have not a heart of stone, and even more so, watch the weeds that choke it out. Because again, our minds are quickly turned towards the things of this flesh, even in the study of God's word. Dull of hearing. So how can we become those that are not dullards? By those who rightly want what is here set before us. You're never going to want what we're talking about until you have known the things of which I speak. When you see and observe them, those are the things that you must want and desire. Again, how wondrous it is. The moment you come to the Word of God, troubles of the day, whatever might be your mindset at that moment, busied, hurried, disaffected, passions running for this world and everything in it. You come to the Word because it's your duty to do, and you come and you sit and you meditate upon it, say your prayers, and it's as though you're knocking on wood, not hearing the Lord. When you come to this Word, you must want what it is designed for. And that must be your goal and desire. So as Christians, we need to be a people that are not settled in our faith. We need to be advancing in faith. You know, as the divines spoke back at Westminster long ago about the purpose of the perseverance of the saints and the design of that doctrine, it is that we are growing more and more like Christ, dying to sin more and more, and that no matter how far it seems that we fall away from Christ, there is ever that ebb and, again, seed that presses forward. We need to be growing in faith, not a people that are settled in what we have. It's kind of like we received a great inheritance. We know that it's ours. We can sit back in our laurels and rest in them and know that when we check out of this life, we have a great, again, investment in Christ. What a waste, though, for people like this with so much before us to have that we don't go into the field looking for that pearl of great price. We spend more time digging for fool's gold. We spend more time resting with our house upon the sand rather than building it upon Christ. We need Christ before us every day, every moment, because there's nothing better for us. There's nothing more improvable, again, for us than Christ. And the more we have of him, the deeper we see such grace, such wondrous things, and then we can stand in awe and the wonder of what he's doing and behold the magnitude of his grace. If there's any reason that we're dull, again, we need to cast it aside. So think about this, the third point of application. Consider the cost. Remember, Christ didn't say, all right, give me one day a week. We'll try to work this out. You know, if you can come each week, that's good. But, you know, sometimes the world gets in the way. I understand. That merciful Savior was he, yes. But he didn't invite us to simply spend time with him at our leisure. He told us the great importance of these things, to consider the cost, count the cost. And if we're going to pursue the kingdom of heaven, we need to do it with a vehemence. The violent take it by force, he says. And so we need to be such a people. Paul talks about soldiers, those that are training for warfare, those that are training for athletic event. Those people spend day and night in training. Again, disciplining themselves in their souls. So that they, when they come and so engage in these things, that's their every attention and thought. We should be such a people in God's word. Consider the riches we lose and have not because of this. Consider how much time we worry in this life. Consider how much time we tend to the flesh and the things of it. Consider how much time, again, we try to set right what we think is wrong in this life. When God in his providence says, come here, I'll tell you how you can be corrected and how you might see these things in faith and in hope. There's no greater thing that we can have in this life than faith and hope and the trust that is in Christ. So why don't we spend more time here? Again, like you, I know the nature of this flesh. There's a slothfulness that is ours, this desire to rest and to do nothing more. If we're not in this book, who do we have to blame but ourselves? So let's sow. Seek this day to set before ourselves the worth of Christ, the wonders of this book, the marvels of things of heaven. Let us estimate that in comparison to everything we spent this life doing and stand and wonder, what better for my soul than this? What better to comfort me? What better to encourage me? What better, again, to strengthen me? What better, again, to press me on in uprightness and holiness? What better to do away with the sin in my life and all the sorrows and weaknesses that, again, beset me? What better to correct me and make me lively and not dull? But God's word. So when we come to a text like this, it should slap us in the face. Like the Hebrew readers, we should hear the apostle write and we say and wonder, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Spent a year here almost talking to those who are unbelievers. And they get riled up about God's word quite often. Okay? Christians, we sit there and we don't even get moved by God's word so often. What a sad state of affairs is that? It ought to at least incite us. Again, which church does Christ have such a repulse and revulsion to? Laodicea? They could care less. Jesus is standing at the door knocking, not to dead men, but to men in the church. And he's saying, open up, I'm here. And what do we say? I'm too tired. I got things to worry about. Someone needs to be buried. I've got to tend to the sheep. I've got to do something. And what does he say? Lukewarm. So what a people are we? Yes, we are sheep. He knows our weaknesses. So even in a message like this, even in a text like this, he's not scolding them so much as he is pleading with them. And every minister who preaches the word of God pleads with the people, listen to the word of God, use it. How much better would your lives be? This is the thing that we need. This is the thing more profitable to us in this life. So aver this day, so say to yourself, self, I will. Put aside my cares, leave the dead to bury the dead. I will press on. I will consider the costs of that great pearl in price. Like a woman that he says that loses the gem and searches day and night for it, come to this word and demand by the grace of God that he would again bless you before you leave. When you come to hear his word, when you read it, whenever you meditate upon it. This is the most profitable thing to us in this life. May God have mercy and show us again in this life how much more we could have if he so take away our dullness of heart and give unto us life anew. Let's pray. Father, we know that again we are fully dependent on you. We can so swear and say this day we shall, but we know that by your grace, unless your word and your spirit move us, we have nothing. We plead, O Lord, that you would pour out on your church in this day mercy, to restore it back to your word. There would be a day of reform in the pulpits of our land, throughout this world, and in our hearts, Lord. We pray again that you would give us a hunger for this, which is your word. Remind us how blessed we are whenever it is corrective of our souls. Make us a people that want nothing more in this life, but again, to draw near to Christ. Draw near to us, we pray, because we know we're a people who cannot reach to heaven. We need heaven to reach to us. In Christ we pray. Amen.